Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Would you take your Bibles again, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. For us to read together verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. We are embarking on a journey through several weeks of messages about or regarding the topic how God speaks. Last week, remember that I said there are many different ideas about some of these things with regard to apostles and prophets and revelation and how God speaks today, and that those things must be covered in love as we think about them and as we get what I hope is a biblical picture of some of these things. We are reminded that those are not going to be weapons in our sheath to beat up those who disagree with us or who might think differently about some of these things. There are some non-essentials around which we must gather, one of those being the fixed and sufficient and authoritative Word of God. And yet then there are some other good and godly men who disagree about some of these things that we'll be discussing in the weeks to come. In the very big picture, what I hope for us to be able to understand is that God has indeed spoken, and that we get some clues from the Scriptures, some very specific pictures about how God has spoken in the past, and that there's also a contrast with how God spoke in the past, according to the passage that we just read, and how God has spoken in these days. That time distinction or contrast that's being made in the text that we read, that long ago God spoke, but in these last days, I understand that time contrast to be those days before Christ and those days that have come since the incarnation or the coming of Christ. And that God has spoken differently in those days and in these days. That there is something to be considered in that. But to be able to understand the big picture, we want to first begin at the foundational level of understanding how God spoke in the past. Here he says, to our fathers by the prophets. And we're going to spend our time today thinking about how that was worked out. And my primary goal for us by the end of this day is to understand the nature of the Old Testament prophet, the authority with which he spoke, the requirements that were set upon one being an Old Testament prophet, and then we'll begin to move from there as we go along through these passages. We are going to be pressed on our time some today, and so I may move a little quickly through some of these little sections, because we're also going to be sharing together in the fellowship around the table of the Lord. And so I hope that you'll forgive me if I move a little bit quickly on a couple of these things. I'd like to read to you from our confession of faith. Those of you who are members of our church know that we have a confession of faith that speaks to, in some very specific paragraphs, what we believe about very important things, like the Scriptures. That's a good way for you to, if you're wondering, I wonder what our church believes about the Bible. It's a good way to understand that. That's a good statement that reflects our understanding of the Scripture. And it says this: the Holy Scripture is the all-sufficient, certain, and infallible rule or standard of the knowledge, faith, and obedience that constitute salvation. Although the light of nature and God's works of creation and providence give such clear testimony to His goodness, wisdom, and power that men who spurn them are left inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient of themselves to give that knowledge of God and His will which is necessary for salvation. If I can stop there, that it's essentially saying that we understand that Romans chapter 1 teaches us that the creation of God, in a general revelatory way, is enough for men to know that God exists, that He is, that there is a Creator, that they are, should be somehow responsible to this God. And yet, they are not precise enough or specific enough to communicate what His will is regarding salvation. And so there is the further, more specific revelation of God. The confession goes on to say, "And furthermore, in order to ensure the preservation and propagation of the truth and the establishment and comfort of the church against the corrupt nature of man and the malice of Satan and the world, He caused this revelation of Himself and His will to be written down in all its fullness. And as the manner in which God formerly revealed His will has long ceased, the Holy Scripture becomes absolutely essential to men." And there is a massive mouthful in that confessional statement that declares a lot of different things that we believe about the Scriptures, that they are the infallible, the inerrant Word of God, that they specifically reveal His will with regard to salvation and how we should respond to know His will, that they have been recorded for us so that we might have them to direct our corrupted senses and understandings and hearts, and that we need them, that apart from the Scriptures, we cannot possibly know how to honor God. That statement also says that we believe that the revelation of God has ceased. And we'll talk about that more in the days to come and why we believe that's a very important thing and how that speaks to all these issues that we have, or that we're trying to unpack. Let me begin, first of all, from Hebrews chapter 1 by saying that the testimony of the Bible is that God has spoken. God has indeed spoken, that we're not left without some very specific revelations of the mind and the will and the heart of God. By that I mean that He is not impersonal. He's not some impersonal force or just a part of our reality, but He is the cause of who and what we are. And that it is by this speaking that God has revealed Himself in creation when He said, "Let there be light and earth and fish and seas and tall and short people," all those kinds of things. God did that, and that in His speaking, that was a revelatory process. And so we see in this Bible that we have a personal God who is not only involved with us as a person would be, but who is the very cause of our existence. But not only is He not impersonal, and by that I'm trying to say that He is a real person, not just an entity, but He is not also not unknown. He is not impersonal, but He is not unknown. A silent God is an unknown God. If God does not speak, we cannot know what He's like or what He's about. We can only conjure up ideas, idolatrous ideas, in our minds and understandings and out of our corrupted hearts. We form idols and pictures and ideas of what we think God might be like, but we can't know what He is like apart from Him speaking. And so that's why we have, beyond this general revelation of the creation, this more specific revelation of God that we call the Scriptures, to deliver us from these corrupted hearts that are ours and the consequences of our corrupted hearts. And so God has indeed spoken. If you're wondering, can God really be known? Can I really understand the mind of God? Yes, because He has indeed spoken. But not only has He spoken, the Bible tells us how God has spoken in the past. You notice that the passage in Hebrews starts out by saying, long ago. And so He's referring to times in the past and how God has spoken in those past times. And one way that He describes that how is by saying that at many times God has spoken. He's spoken at many times. This would indicate that He's given His revelation in parts or fragments over a period of time. You'll remember that from Abraham to Malachi, there are some 1,500 years, and that revelation is going on all through that time. Parts of it, and then parts that are added to that in a way that we might call God progressively revealing Himself through His Word, so that He is giving more and more and more of an understanding. He started in Genesis chapter 3:15 with a look towards the gospel when He said that the serpent would be crushed and that the heel of this seed would be bruised. And yet, we can't get the whole picture of the gospel from that. There has to be more revelation coming after that to more and more uncover and explain that promise in Genesis 3:15. So God spoke in many portions or in a fragmentary way. But the text also tells us that he spoke in many ways, according to different ways. And Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 indicate some of those ways, or that is a truth. It says that if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And so we understand then that God spoke in different kinds of ways, visions, dreams, through the writing of his hand, through audible voices and different things like that. And we're going to examine those now more particularly as we understand that God spoke in many times, in many different ways, through these particular people called prophets. Now, you want to, I hope, jot down lots of passages of Scripture so that you can go back and look at them, because we're not going to have time to look every one of them up and read them. But let me begin by saying that God revealed himself long ago in theophanies, or by a theophany. There's maybe a 75-cent word, theophany. It comes from two words which mean God and to show. It's an appearance of God in a physical form in front of human eyes, in some kind of tangible way that you could put your hands on. God would reveal himself. In Genesis chapter 18, we have such an appearance of God to Abraham when Abraham and Sarah are visited by three visitors. You'll remember that Abraham quickly calls Sarah to fix a meal, and they put together a meal for these men. And in the conversation, the text in Genesis 18 declares that it is the Lord who speaks to Abraham in that passage when he tells Abraham that his wife Sarah is going to have a child. And then we notice, again, the supernatural character of this theophany when Sarah, who's behind the tent and overhears the conversation, the text says Sarah laughed in her heart. And then this man, this visitor, said, why does Sarah laugh in her heart? He knew the things that were going on in the heart of Sarah inside the tent. And so we see this supernatural character. And then Abraham does not hesitate to recognize the authority of the statements that are made here, nor does he keep himself from worshiping at the things that are happening in this context. And so we see God revealing himself in that theophany. But a second way that we see God revealing himself in the Old Testament, or in times long ago, is by the angel of the Lord. There are over 100 references to angels in the Old Testament, and over half of them are references to the angel of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The angel of the Lord. One of those that will be very familiar to you is found in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses was out tending his flock, boys and girls, y'all remember what Moses saw? There was somewhere on the side of the mountain, this burning bush. And the scripture tells us that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And in that conversation that Moses has with the bush, the text tells us that God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And here again, in these appearances, this appearance and others of the angel of the Lord, we see this direct first-person revelation of God through the angel of the Lord, and we see the respondents worshiping, recognizing that this is a holy encounter. And you see that Moses is not hesitating to worship here. There's another in Judges chapter 6, verses 19 and following, when God calls Gideon, he does so as the angel of the Lord. We'll press on now with that illustration, or that single illustration. A third way that God revealed himself or spoke long ago was in an audible voice. Not only through theophanies, not only through the angel of the Lord, but in an audible voice. And that was very rare. But there's one instance in Deuteronomy chapter 4 when God spoke audibly in the deliverance of the Ten Commandments. I'll just read to you from the end part, or middle portion of that section in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you were going over to possess. And you'll also remember that when God spoke to these people in a voice that they could hear, in chapter 5, verse 22, there's the indication that they cried out to Moses, please don't let him speak to us again. Could you please just go and get the message and come and tell us what he said? Because we don't think we can live if we hear the voice of God speak to us again. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit in Bible study later this morning, but just as a little kind of foreshadowing. That sounds altogether different than the mode in which I hear people talking about hearing the voice of God today. When people talk about hearing the voice of God, they seem to talk about it in a casual sort of way. I've never heard anybody say, I'm pretty sure I heard the audible voice of God and I never want to hear it again. It frightened me so deeply and thoroughly and caused me to fall on my face, and I don't think I could live if I hear it again. I've never heard anybody say that. That's an interesting contrast to me from the biblical pattern. So anyway, we'll deal with that a little bit more later, okay? Fourthly, God revealed His will through the Urim and the Thummim. I don't know how you pronounce. In South Alabama, we probably pronounce that the Urim and the Thummim. I'll probably call it the U and the T as we go along, okay? Just because that tends to be a tongue twister for me. This is one way that God gave guidance to the priesthood. And one example of this is when Joshua went to the priest Eleazar, and Eleazar inquired of the Urim and the Thummim, inquired of God that way on behalf of Joshua, so that Joshua could give direction to the people. And these were very general kinds of directions that God would give to His people through this. These two objects. They were a part of the priestly garments, stones that became a part of the breastplate of the high priest. And you can find that occasion with Joshua in Numbers chapter 27, verse 21. Now, the use of the Urim and the Thummim seem to be things that ceased to be used after the times of David. I'm of the opinion that as the more sure and specific revelation of the prophets came along, that superseded or set aside the need for those general revelatory things that God had given to them in the past. And now fifthly, and more precisely and particularly this morning, God spoke through the prophets. And again, my goal this morning is to establish in your minds the role and the office of this prophet who spoke as the mouthpiece of God. Now, they were not commentators on the events of the day. They were not puzzle solvers. They were not men to whom the people presented knotty problems and they gave their best understanding of how to solve and work and unravel those things. But they were men who spoke to the people for God. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1 describes a prophet as a man of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, looking back, says that knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we see these prophets as men who spoke under the authority, the constraint, if you will, of the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes they were described as seers in the Old Testament text, because they had special insights, and that was a way that God revealed His message for people to them, by seeing dreams and visions. And the messages of God were presented to their eyes and to their ears. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 3 through 9, this is maybe not a familiar account to you, but some donkeys were lost. And so Kish said to Saul, his son, I want you to go find the donkeys. They went out and they looked and looked and looked and couldn't find them. And finally they said to one another, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So here we see even then a qualification of a prophet of God. All the things that he says come true. And in fact, they went to this man. In verse 9, they call him the seer. The scripture says, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer. For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. Numbers chapter 12, verse 5. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they came forward. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. So I'm trying to establish for you this understanding that God spoke directly to the prophets. That he spoke to them by visions and dreams. That he allowed them to understand his precise directions for his people so that when they spoke, they would always be right. And that was indeed a qualification for a prophet. If he gave false prophecies once, he was no longer a prophet. In fact, a false prophet was to be killed for declaring something that God had not said. And those false prophets did exist. There were pretenders. I do want you to turn, if you will, to Jeremiah. That's one of those big Old Testament books. And if you find Psalms and you kind of go to the right through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Isaiah, then you'll get to Jeremiah, okay? Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. We're going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture together from Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. So you see there this distinction? There are those who would say to the people, thus says the Lord, but this is making a distinction that they have these ideas in their own minds that they have not been given those things from the Lord. They say continually, in verse 17, they say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. I believe out of this flows another qualification of the prophets. Here they are speaking not in concert with that which has already been revealed by God. If you'll notice in the first part of verse 17, they say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord. And so they already have some revelation from Moses. They have the law. They have what Moses has written. And these people are despising the word. And the prophets, supposedly, who are speaking to them, are encouraging them to do so. A true prophet of God will never contradict previous revelation from God. He will always speak what is right, and he will never contradict what has come before. A true prophet would have said, stop despising the word of God. Do what God has spoken. Do what God has commanded. But these say, it'll be well with you. To everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster will come. There's no negative consequence for disobeying God, they said. For who among them have stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to the people. And they would have turned them away from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. What I just said a minute ago, okay? Now, continuing in verse 23, I want just a couple more verses I want you to see. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Now, boys and girls and beloved brothers and sisters, if you don't get anything else out of this message today, get this text that's telling us these people had a tendency to think that if God wasn't somehow presently doing something right there in their midst, that they could ignore him. They could pretend that he didn't matter. They were pushing when he said, am I a God just when I'm standing next to you, and not when I have spoken through my word to you by the prophets. Hear what God has said, and don't pretend that just because there's not something presently right there with you manifesting itself as God's power and authority in some kind of supernatural way, that God is not God. Don't pretend you can hide yourself. Verse 24 says, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal?" And I must stop there. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture that describes to us the weight and the authority of the office of the prophet, who hears directly from God, speaks exactly what God has said with the authority of God, and is always right. He never contradicts God's word. He never allows deceitful hearts to continue on. And I might add that another quality of the prophet is that he is often not in the majority opinion. Jeremiah got thrown into a pit because of his prophecy from God. The majority of the counselors around the king said, Jeremiah is not, he doesn't know what he's saying. The majority said, everything is good. All is right, O king. You're doing well. So the majority opinion is often not the message from God. So the Old Testament prophet, rightly appointed and rightly functioning, was the spokesman and the mouthpiece of God for the people. Now, let me ask a couple of questions. Could this message be corrupted? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 tells us that these men spoke as they were carried along by the authority of the Holy Spirit. And so I would say no, that the message could not be corrupted. There could be false prophets, but the message that the prophet had received could not be corrupted. Could the prophet change his message? Well, Balaam indicates that this could not happen. You know, and we must press really quickly now. You can read all about Balaam and his donkey in Numbers chapter 22 and following. I would encourage you to go and read there this afternoon and get the whole spectrum of that story. But Balak, the king who is an enemy of Israel, is fighting against God's people, and he calls for the prophet Balaam to come and to pronounce a curse on God's people. He sends an envoy to go and get Balaam, and Balaam asks God, "Can I go?" And God says no, and so he doesn't go. And Balak sends another more honorable and prestigious group who up the ante. They promise him great money and lots of honor. And you would think that Balaam would have said, "God's already told you guys once no," but he says to God, can I, please? Could I go? And God said, "Okay." And he sends him, and the very long story short is that as Balaam is riding along on his donkey, the angel of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, stands in front of the donkey with a sword. And the donkey, of course, stops because he sees the angel of the Lord. Balaam sees him not. And he begins to beat the donkey and to call the donkey names, to treat his donkey much maybe times like I treat Oreo. You know, stupid animal. Don't you know what you're supposed to be doing? Obey my commands. And the donkey, of course, stops. And finally, God allows Balaam to see the angel of the Lord, who tells him after the donkey has spoken to him, and then the angel of the Lord appears and Balaam understands what's been going on. Still, he goes, but through all of the commands that Balak gives him to prophesy a curse against the people of God, Balaam prophesies only blessings for God's people. And he keeps telling Balak over and over, "Do you not know and can you not understand that I cannot speak except that which God commands me? If Balak gave me his entire house full of silver and gold, I could not do except that which God commands." The prophet of God cannot corrupt or change the message of God. So the integrity of the message of the prophet is divinely ensured. The activity of prophecy is the vehicle that God used to speak to the fathers long ago, according to Hebrews chapter 1. And so the last thing that I would hope for you to understand is this. Thirdly, God has spoken. He has spoken through His prophets in times long ago. The Bible teaches us that these things would change. Now, if you notice back into that text in Hebrews, he contrasts the way that he spoke, the times that he spoke, and through whom he spoke. Long ago, these days, many times, many ways, not a clear contrast to that. But God spoke to our fathers. In these days, He has spoken to us. And He is talking to the Hebrew recipients, the Jewish recipients of the letter written by this author. And yet, I understand that we can make that application to our own lives, that God has spoken to us because we are living in these last days. And He has spoken to us by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the contrast between the Lord Jesus Christ and all the prophets is like the difference between the nighttime when the moon and the stars are shining and we have a little bit of light, you know, and we can see a little bit in the nighttime. The contrast between the nighttime and the moon and the stars as over against the blazing sun in the noontime heat. The contrast between the prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ is as much different as is black from white, as is almost not being able to hear anything and getting a full stereo expression of God as He has spoken sunwise in the character of His Son. And we obviously don't have time to unpack all of those things. We're going to do that in days to come. How did God speak? Why? What is this difference, this change that I'm talking about? But the thing I want you to get in your brain here is this character of the office and the way that God spoke, and that it can change. Has changed, according to this text. He spoke this way then, but now there's a change. See? Sometimes people are always, and I've never heard anybody say, boy, I wish I could go back to the days of Obadiah. But I have heard people say, I wish I could go back to the New Testament. You know, sometimes you almost think, well, you want to be more Corinthian? What is it that you want from the Old Testament days? I don't understand that exactly. But there's this sense that we want to have something that was in the past that may no longer exist. I.e., in other words, the God speaking directly like He did to the prophets as opposed to the way that God speaks through His Word. And we're going to have to wrestle with that for a long, you know, in the weeks to come, okay? Remember, you still love me? Cover all these things in love. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wrestle with some texts, grammar, and things like that that are coming up. We're going to start thinking about this office of the prophet. Is that the same in the New Testament as it was in the Old? And what about the apostles? And what about Ephesians 4:11? We're going to wrestle with all those things, okay? Those are coming. But today, in all these things, can we be supremely grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the full and perfect and final and sufficient revelation of God, of the character of God, the will of God, that we understand that in Christ, sin is a deep and a horrid and putrid and revulsive offense against God, and that the wrath of God must be poured out against sin, and that in Christ, we find the one perfect sacrifice for sin. All those things that were set up in the Old Testament, types and symbols and things that were seen kind of shadowy, in sort of shadowy ways, were seen in brilliant clearness, clarity in Christ. He is the replacement of those things. And just as sure as God spoke directly to the prophets, God's speaking today through His Word. I say that because in Malachi, you remember there was a period of time between Malachi and John the Baptist where God didn't speak at all. There was no revelation. And in Malachi chapter 4, Malachi says, we have the law and the prophets. He said, in the place of the audible, of the direct revelation of God, we have the written testimony of God, the written word of God. And to those things we will go when we want to hear God speak. Matthew chapter 11 gives testimony to that as well. And so, in these contrasts, we find the way God did things in the past, but we see the beauty of Christ as well. And we gather around the table this morning to give testimony to the fact that we hope in the reality of Christ, and Christ revealed in the Scriptures to redeem us from our sin and to make us all that God has commanded us to be. We may not understand all the intricacies and the details even of the things that we're talking about yet, but we do know that Christ has clearly revealed that He alone is the sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, and that He is the one and only Redeemer. And so we flee to Him even now. Would you bow your heads together with me as we prepare our hearts for the supper? Oh God, thank You for the Word. Thank You for Your revelation in the Scriptures. And God, I pray that You would please, please help the feeble and stammering tongue of this preacher and that which we're trying to talk about in these days. Oh God, would You protect us from assumptions and presumptions? Would You help us to understand Your Word? Oh God, would You help us to sort through the various ideas and thoughts and opinions about these things? Not so that we can be haughty or so that we can win fights or arguments, but oh God, we want to know You. And we understand primarily that that comes by Your Word. So we thank You that You have revealed Yourself and that we can know You, that You have spoken, that You've spoken infallibly and perfectly and sufficiently so that we might not only understand our sin and our need for a Savior, but that we might see that Christ is indeed the friend of sinners and the Redeemer that is our only hope, and so that we might understand Your law, that we might press after obedience out of the joy of honoring You as our King. God, thank You for all of these things. Thank You for speaking so clearly and so precisely. And now as we gather around the table, oh God, we do this not pretending that we have attained an acceptable level of obedience or of holiness, but we do so recognizing that Christ alone has attained these things on our behalf. And we take this broken bread that symbolizes the broken body of Christ. And we take this cup that represents the spilled and poured out blood of Christ and the sacrifice that He has made on our behalf. And we take these things recognizing that that sacrifice is the once and for all sufficient sacrifice to redeem us from our sins and to give us life. And so as we take these things, as real as they are in our hands and in our mouths, Christ and His redemption are real. And we thank You and give You praise for all of these great truths, for the encouragement and joy it brings to our hearts to contemplate them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.